2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. The Apostle Paul, the great statesman of the church, is here, and he is writing his last letter. He says there in verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And the word there in the Greek for departure is image, or the image behind that is the untying of a boat from the dock. And he says, I'm about to ship out. He says, I'm about to be offered up as a drink offering. And that's an imagery in the Old Testament when they would make an offering, when they would sacrifice the animal. Near the end, they would pour wine on the animal, and the wine, which would be hot, would ascend as steam over the animal as it went up into the heavens. And so he says, it's near. The sacrifice of my life is just about over. And so he's writing to Timothy, and he says, so Timothy, I want you to understand some things. Because in the previous verse, he says, I want you to keep your calling. I want you to endure. He said, I want you to fulfill God's will for your life. I want you to reach the destiny that God has for you. I want you to have everything that God has in store for you. And so, Timothy, listen, there's a lot of distance between where I'm at over here and where you're at. Timothy, you're young. I am old. I'm about to depart from this world to the next. And there's a big gap between where you are, Timothy, and where I am right now. And there are a lot of things that can happen between where you are and where I am at right now. There's a lot of years. There's a lot of ministry in between where you're at and where I am, Timothy. And so let me remind you, oh, my young son, what you need to do, what you need to understand about the distance between where you are and where I am, so that you will be able to fulfill God's destiny, God's will for your life. And so he begins to talk to this young Christian, and I think not just him, but me and you. And he begins to tell him what the Christian life is like. And he said, first of all, Timothy, he said, understand that there is a race to be run. I have ran the race. Okay, life, Christianity, the faith, it's a race, Timothy. It's not a jog. It's not an event that happens in your life. So, Timothy, don't walk around your whole life saying, you know, I met Paul when I was 16, and I prayed the prayer of faith, and I've lived like the devil ever since, but I had an event in my life. He said, Timothy, faith is not an event. Faith is a continuing experience in your life. It's not something that you do. It's not even a decision that you make, but this is an experience that you take throughout your life. It's a race to be run, Timothy. It's not a line to be crossed. It's not a prayer to be prayed. It's something to live in. Faith is a personal experience. It's a day-by-day thing, Timothy. And if you don't have it today, you probably didn't even have it back then. The surest evidence that you had faith in the beginning is that you have faith right now. It's a race to be run. Isaiah chapter 40 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those are three stages of the Christian life. Sometimes you fly, sometimes you run, sometimes you walk, but you're never standing still in the Christian faith. You might be taking a heavy step after another. You may be worn out, but you're moving forward. You may be running and you're moving forward. You may be soaring, you're moving forward, but you're never standing still, Timothy. It's a race to be run, so get going. And then he says, not only is it a race to run, but it's an agony to endure, because he says, I have fought. And the word for fought there in the Greek is where we get our word agonize. And Timothy is being drawn by Paul to imagine what might happen in the Olympics. Man, a guy's running a marathon, and he's running 26.2 miles. There's an agony to what he's doing. Maybe he's boxing. Maybe he's fighting in the arena. But Paul's view of the Christian life is like that of an athlete trying to win an event. There's an agony involved in what you are called to do. There's some pain involved in what you're called to do, Timothy. Timothy, you're young, I am old. Between you and me, there's some fights to fight. There's some things that you're going to have to do so that you don't lose the faith, so that you don't get knocked down. So Timothy, fight the fight. Agonize if you have to. Now, if you know the Bible, you say, well, doesn't Jesus, however, say, Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? So here's Jesus saying it's easy and it's light. Here's Paul saying it's an agony. Which is it? And I think probably the answer has to do with our own hearts. Because in one sense, it ought to be easy. It ought to be easy. What could be easier than just trusting Jesus? He just says, trust me. I'm the God of the universe. I created it all. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the earth. I know what the future holds. I know what you need. Just trust me. Now, what could be easier than just trusting Jesus? What could be easier than just being Forrest Gump and saying, whatever you say, Jesus, whatever you say, Lieutenant Dan, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. I'm not going to even have to think for myself. It's so easy, I don't even have to think about it. I just take what Jesus says, and I go about, and I do it. What could be easier than that? You know as well as I do, that's the hardest thing you do in life. Man, and even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I think it is, he says, I have to beat my body unto subjection, lest after preaching the gospel to others, I myself become a castaway. The problem that makes it hard is not the commandment of God, it's not the instruction of God, it's what's in here inside of me and you that won't submit to God. There's something in there, and the Bible says the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. The hard part to keeping the faith is inside, it's not outside. But we are, again, to agonize, and sometimes it is an agony. To look at yourself and say, submit to your maker, O leisure. Submit. He has your best interest in mind. Submit to him. Come under the control. Keep the faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Don't go about your own way. Don't go try to settle this on your own. Trust in Jesus Christ. He knows best. Have faith. It could be an agony to that. It's interesting that Paul says that he just hasn't fought. He just hasn't agonized. But he says, I have fought the good fight. The good fight. I think what Paul is implying there is that I just haven't agonized, but I've agonized over the right thing. I haven't spent my life agonizing over stuff that doesn't matter, that has no eternal significance to it. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:4, two chapters earlier, he talks about how a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of the world. A good soldier doesn't go out, he doesn't go to war, and then he gets involved in all this other stuff. A good soldier has one goal in mind, and that's to win the war, and he won't get distracted by that. And Paul says, I haven't got distracted in the bad fights. Fighting the fight of faith is good. Standing up against Satan is good. Being faithful to God is good. Fulfilling his call in my life is good. There's eternal reward to all of that. And I have fought the good fight. I haven't got tangled up in all the other fights this world might want to tag me in. You think about all the fights, all the worries, all the things in our lives that they're just bad fights. There's no eternal value to them. Even if you win it, what have you got in the end? What have you got in the end? All the family fights that families can get into. What good are most of those fights? All those fights over the will. I mean, it's amazing how a family can love each other till the will comes out. And then they don't love each other anymore. What good is that? What a bad fight that is. Things husbands and wives fight about, you know. I was reading something and it said the most common fight that they have is where they eat. What an awful fight. You look at your wife and say, you've got 30 seconds to decide where we're going to eat or it's going to be an Arby's night. Settle that. Arby's is always the right answer when you're going out. Great sandwiches, Arby's. Why do that? All the bad fights in the world. Where are you going to spend the holidays? That's a tough one for couples. I was reading something the other day. And some of you want to say this to some people in your life, but you're not going to do it. So I'll do it for you and you can tip me, come Pastor Appreciation. I was reading this article and this couple finally said to all of their relatives, because it was a young couple, they had two kids, and both of their parents were divorced, so every major holiday, they had to go to four Christmases, four Thanksgiving dinners, four of everything, and they were saying, you know, listen, we work hard, and when we get a Christmas break, or we get a Thanksgiving break, we would like to actually get a break and not have to go to everybody who can't get along. So listen, if you all can't get along, that's on you. We'll be having Thanksgiving at our house Thursday evening, and anybody who wants to see us can come see us. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time for ourselves instead of having to please everybody that don't like each other. But it's amazing how you fight over holidays and fight over this, fight over how you're going to raise the kids, fight over Little League. I'm sorry, playing time for your kid is a bad fight. It's a bad fight. There's no eternal value in it at all. There's no eternal value in that. I remember a guy in a movie said once, years ago I made peace with the world. And if the world's not smart enough to make peace with itself, it's going to have to settle its issues without me. That's what he said. I made peace with everybody. If they can't make peace with themselves, they're not going to drag me into that. I'm at peace with everybody. Now, if you want to fight, you go fight, but don't include me in your fight. And there's a lot of value in that. Paul says, I have fought. But I fought the good fight. I didn't get entangled in all this other mess. I fought for the faith. I fought for what God wanted. I fought for his will in my life. I fought for some stuff that has some eternal value to it. So Paul says to Timothy, there's a race. There's an agony. He also says, however, there's a finish line. He said, I have finished the race. And there is a finish line to what we're running. Listen, running one lap isn't finishing the race. If it's a 26.2 mile marathon, 26 miles isn't finishing the race. If it's a 5K, 4K isn't finishing the race. Paul didn't say, I started. Paul said, I finished. And there is value in finishing. And we got a lot of people who start, and then somewhere along the way, they stand around telling people about the time they were 12 years old and got baptized, but they're not finishing anything, let alone running anything. Paul says, I finished it. Look at some of these verses where Jesus is talking. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, he who finishes will be saved. Look at another one. But he who endures to the end, Jesus liked that comment. He said it twice. Will be saved. He who finishes will be saved. Look at what else Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who finishes, not to him who starts, but to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at what else Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, he who finishes, will not be hurt by the second death. Look at this. For he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. You say once the name is in there, it can't come out. Well, that's a problem passage for you then. But I will confess his name because my Father, before my Father and his angels. But he who overcomes. Is there another one? Hebrews, but I exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now look at that. He says sin is so deceitful that we need to be talking to each other daily, lest we be hardened by it. He said, but I exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's not starting, it's the ending that matters. We are called to finish the race. We're not called to run it. We're not called to endure. We are called to finish what God has called us to do. And that's why Paul will say, I have kept the faith. And you see the imagery there. He says, and I think of it as a football player, and he's saying, I carried the ball, man. I kept the ball. I kept the faith. I ran and I didn't fumble. I didn't drop it. I held it to the end. I stayed faithful to the end. I have finished the course. And there can be times in your life, maybe when you're not so sure you're going to finish the course. A guy named Wayne Cordero wrote a book called Leading on Empty. And he's a marathon runner. And he says, and I've never run a marathon, so I'll take his word for this. He said, but in a marathon, he said, there is a place, if you're running 26 miles, he said, it's usually around the 20-mile marker that your body has to switch over from running on glycogen to running on the fat reserves that you have. So it's basically run out of all of its carbohydrates, and now it has to switch over to running on your fat reserves. And he said that happens about the 20 mile marker for him. And he said for a period of time you feel really weak, and you feel like you're completely out of gas until your body switches over. He said now, he said if you are an inexperienced runner and you don't understand that this is happening, he said there can be physio-psychological problems whereby your body starts to cramp and there can be all kinds of things going on because your body and your mind is not aware that you have to push through this. And then once you push through it, you'll be okay. And oftentimes, again, in our lives, we've run the race. We've run, but we feel like we're out of gas. Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, there are things that will come into your life that will make you give up the faith if you're not careful. He said, there are friends, there are influences, there are false teachers, there are sorrows that come into our lives, there are tribulations, there are troubles, there are trials, there are pains in our lives that can enter into our lives. There's sin, the temptations that are around us. He said, many of these things can cause you. That caused me to get to a place where our faith is out of gas. It just doesn't seem like we have the confidence in Jesus that we should. It doesn't seem like our willingness to pray, our willingness to pursue him. It seems like, if I can put it this way, our first love is gone. It seems like a lukewarmness has come over our hearts. Even when we are worshiping, even when we're praying, we don't feel anything. There's never anything. And you don't always feel something, but when you never feel something, that's a problem. And that can happen in your life. And by the way, when does it often happen? Well, let me ask you this. Is the hardest lap the first lap or the last lap? If you're boxing, is the hardest round the first round or the 15th round? It's the last round. See, oftentimes in the church we think, well, it's the young Christians that have the problem. If they're going to falter, it'll be the young Christians because they've got all this stuff that they're coming out of and they've got to make sort of new friends and they got to give up old habits and they're trying to get their life in order. And if they slip, it'll be there. But you know what young Christians don't have as much of a temptation with? Losing their first love. Growing lukewarm. Getting cold, getting distant, getting routine in their life. Those are things that you often face later in life. Getting bitter, getting hard, sort of coasting towards the end. I mean, listen, how many times can you read the Bible, right? And so when you're early on in your faith, a lot of it's very, very exciting. But oftentimes, and you'll watch, people seem to run out of steam near the end. Not at the beginning, but near the end. And if it's a race, that makes sense. And you and I, as we get older, we need to keep praying. We need to keep worshiping. Listen, people are watching us. People are watching us. What do you think the younger ones are going to do if you come to church two times a month? What do you think they're going to do if you seldom show up? If you seldom work? I know it hurts. That's part of the problem. That's part of the tribulation. I know there's sorrow. I know there are all these kinds of things. But what's going to happen to the church if you don't show up and pray? If you don't keep running? If you don't run to the finish line? I remember reading about a young preacher. He was staying with an older preacher, and then this guy had been retired for years, and he got up one morning, and this happened repeatedly throughout the week. The old guy was sitting there reading his Bible and praying, and he was fastidious in the spiritual disciplines, and the young guy asked him about that, and the old guy sort of took offense, and he said, "Listen, how can I stop running when I'm so close to the finish line? I got to run harder, not less. I got to run harder when I get closer to the finish line." Listen to me. You want to go the distance. You want to run. And those last few miles can be the hardest because it does hurt. And it is tough to show up. And it is Monday. And you don't like most of the stuff you see happening in the world or in the church. So it's easy to show up and be mad. It's easy to lose your first love at the end. But you need to run. You're too close. Listen, I don't know how long you think you're going to live, but some of you don't have much time. You don't know that yet. Maybe you do know that. But finish strong. If you say to yourself, "Listen, I don't know, I've already outlived my mom, I've already outlived my dad, I've already outlived most of my relatives," listen, run harder. Run harder. Don't slack up. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep fighting. So he says to this young guy, he says, "Listen, it's a race, man, and it can be an agony. But there's a finish line, and you need to cross it, because on the other side of the finish line, you know what there is? There's a crown." There's a crown. He says, on the other side of the finish line, there is a crown of righteousness. And Paul will write earlier in, I think, the Corinthian letter, he would say, you watch all of these Olympics, and the people work hard, they train hard, they run hard, and what do they get? They get a little crown of laurel branches that fades by the time the week is out, but we are going to get a crown that never ends, that never fades. We're going to get a crown of righteousness, and it's going to come, he says, from the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. See, if you're not getting anything here on earth, that's okay. You're not going to get crowned anyway on the other side. If nobody's handing you some roses, that's okay. There's a crown on the other side, and it's going to be given to us by the righteous judge, by the one who sees. If you don't get credit here, That's okay. There's a righteous judge on the other side. If nobody sees your good works, there's a righteous judge on the other side who sees. If nobody thinks that you're all that you should be, that's okay. There's a righteous judge on the other side. And there's only one judge. There's only one judge. The people who are judging you aren't your judge in the end. The people who have a problem with you aren't your judge in the end. In the end, there is one judge, and he's righteous. He sees, he knows, he understands, and he's the one passing out the crowns. So run. Run. Fight. You say, I'm tired. Keep going. Keep going. Keep taking another step. You say, I don't feel like I'm soaring. Well, if you can't soar, run. You say, well, I don't feel like I can run. Well, then walk, but don't stand still. Faith is an active thing. God wants you to move forward. Fight through the agony. Fight through the trials. Fight through the sorrow. Fight through the disappointments. Fight through the false friends. Fight through it. Agonize through it. But keep the faith, because there is a finish line that we've got to cross, and there is a crown on the other side of that finish line that we don't want to miss. Now, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. There have been a few days in my Christian experience, not many, they didn't last very long, where my faith was weak, and really weak. There have been times when my faith has been weak, but there have been times when it has been really weak. There have been times, a few times in my life, when I have said to myself, is the Bible really true? Have I been preaching something that isn't even true? Now, I'll tell you what I do, and it doesn't last long. Because when that happens, you go start reading the Bible, because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every time I've ever felt that way, I've been able to go to the Bible. By the time I get through half of John, my faith is back through hearing the word. I can do that. But I know what it's like to have weak faith in my life. I know what it's like to pray and to not have confidence maybe that God is going to hear the prayer. I know what it's like for my trust to go up and down. But when that happens, fight. Fight. Get through it. Run. Build. Because there is a finish line, and it matters not that we start. It matters that we finish. That we keep the faith. Will you stand with me? Maybe some of you are struggling today. In this room there is somebody who would say, I've got weak faith today. In this room there's somebody who would say, listen, I've hit the wall. I am in a place where I'm going through the motions, but I don't even know sometimes if I believe. There's somebody here today, because there's enough people here. This is just the way it works. There's somebody here today who, because of sorrow, because of trouble, because of disappointments in your life, you haven't been able to worship today. You're here hoping to hear from God. Maybe you're here simply because it's in your routine, but your faith is weak. Listen to me. Keep fighting. Keep running. Keep agonizing. Keep going. If you can't run, you walk. But keep trusting in Jesus Christ. Keep obeying Him. Keep seeking Him. Keep loving Him. Keep serving Him. Keep praying to Him. Listen, keep the faith. Keep the faith. And if you'll keep the faith, someday you'll stand before the righteous judge, and he will put upon you a crown of righteousness that can never be taken from you. And listen, I don't care much about the crowns. I really don't. It's nice that Paul cared about the crown. If I get any crowns, I'm just going to lay it at Jesus' feet. But I do care about seeing Jesus and being with him. I do care about being with loved ones who have gone on. I do care about being in heaven and enjoying what is there for eternity. The crown, that meant something maybe to Paul, didn't mean anything to me. But heaven means something to me. So keep the faith. Keep running. And the Lord Jesus can help you wherever you're at. Now let's sing together. If you'd like for somebody to pray with